Bibles this morning. Let's get to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. As we walk through this, the book, and we've seen in the last week in particular, and thank you for hanging together with me last week all the way through those numerous verses from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, but they all were tied together. I felt it was significant to look at it in with Lord willing, some of the intent that Luke and God obviously asked us to look at it, to see Christ as an amazing God and that he has power over numerous areas of life. And then we come to Luke chapter 9, and there is some connectivity, and yet, if I can put it this way, at first blush, it's like, okay, well, it just seems like the story is going on, and don't worry about what we've already learned. And that's not the case at all. We do discover here, as we walk through these first, and we're going to look through down through verse 17, Lord willing, today, it seems that these stories, these segments, these scenes from Christ's life and the life of the disciples is somewhat disjointed. It almost sounds like a travelogue. We did this and we did this and we did this. And then in the midst of these things, so we see from verses 1 down through verse 6, the disciples are sent out, the 12 are sent out on their first mission. We'll talk about it in a moment. And then we come to verse 7, and it's like we take this jerk, it seems, in the storyline, and Luke introduces Herod and talks about Herod wondering who Jesus is and wanting to see him. What does that have to do with the disciples' mission? And then from there, so we go over verse 10, the disciples come back, the apostles come back, and Christ tries to get them away privately for a moment, and we have the whole crowd following, and we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And it seems in Luke's account of this that he's just kind of matter of fact about it, sharing a couple of things. And it's like, okay, I know that I would say that in my own personal reading through these passages numerous times, it's like, okay, I got that. I remember reading that in Matthew and Mark, and now here we are in Luke. And by the way, the healing or the feeding of the 5,000 is in John as well. Okay, great. We got the facts. Let's keep on going. And we would maybe chalk it up to say, all right, I remember Luke said in chapter 1, we're just reading, you know, he's recording in order the firm facts about what Christ is and who he is. Okay, there it is. And there's not much really connectivity at all in this storyline. Well, I'm grateful for a God who bops me on the head, if I put it that way. Not in a real physical sense, but here I'm demanded, in a sense, as we walk through, I feel a responsibility to preach God's word carefully and clearly. And so I begin to ask questions, finally, what I probably should have done in my own personal time with the Lord over the years, but just kind of accepted at face value and kept on hurrying through. And now I'm trying to think, okay, now why did Luke do it this way? And this is one of the examples, as we look at Scripture, where we know that it's not simply a recounting of what happened, but it's put together on purpose for you and I that read it. So Luke on purpose, it wasn't a mistake, and we know because of inspiration it wasn't a mistake, but we sometimes in practicality say, oh, okay, it's just thrown in there. No. This is very much on purpose, put together in this order for a very distinct reason, something that Luke, under the inspiration of God, wanted to communicate to us. Again, remember Luke was written specifically for believers to understand Savior Jesus Christ. It is well then for us to remember as we come to this point that Luke is still trying to communicate something to us. The question is, what is he trying to communicate? Why has he put it together this way? Well, with all those thoughts in mind, we're going to walk through the passage. There is not a strong outline today. I'm going to give you some points at the end. But enjoy the passage. Maybe write some notes, whether it's in your Bible alongside, or if you have a note sheet there, using the back of the bulletin that you printed out or whatever. There will be some things to write down to get the story correct and why it's connected in such a way. And then, Lord willing, come some very powerful truths at the end. I told my wife last night, or Friday night, I guess it was Friday, I said, you know, I was just fighting over the passage, trying to figure out what does God want? What's the value of this passage? And it was like, oh, the light bulb came on. And it was like, the Lord, that was the work of the Spirit of God illuminating the heart of this dull preacher. And it's like, oh, of course. It's like the nose on my face. If I wasn't careful, I'd bloody it up really bad. So it was very apparent once you read the whole story. Okay, so with all that, let's jump in. Verse 1, Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So we understand and already know, in fact, if you look back in verse 46 of chapter 8, Jesus' omnipotence, in healing the woman with the issue of the blood is very clearly seen, and in several other passages there in Luke 8. And so now Jesus is, in a sense, passing on, giving some of that power and authority as they are his servants to the apostles, to the 12 apostles. And they will go out and on their first mission. I'm sure that there was a measure of excitement involved in the mission, in the missionaries' hearts, the apostles' hearts. But Luke is not really concerned about that. He, again, this is a lot of just real straightforward facts with a couple of key words. Verse 2, and he sent them. So that word sent is the word that we get a word apostle from. So they were apostolized. They were sent out. To preach, that's the word to declare and to herald. To preach what? The kingdom of God. Now, who's the king of the kingdom of God? Well, in particular, Jesus Christ is. And so they are presenting the work of Christ, trying to connect what the Old Testament prophets have said about Christ and helping the people in that moment to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the king. He's the anointed one. And so he sends them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, back in verse 1, the idea of cure diseases is exactly what we understand there. It's the idea of there were sick people that they would be cured of their diseases from. This, though, end of verse 2, is hearkening back to some of the things that we've already seen. We preached a lot about in chapter 4. Verse 18, when Jesus was speaking in Nazareth in the synagogue of his hometown, and he quotes from the book of Isaiah, and we saw there, and it seems to be a clear allusion here, when he's talking about to heal the sick, he's talking about those who are being utterly made whole, not simply physically made whole, but made whole from sin. It's talking about redemption. So go preach the kingdom that there is a king who's the Messiah who has come to redeem them from all of their sickness, from the sickness of sin. They can be redeemed if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So he said unto them, verse 3, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, that's the staff, the walking stick, a useful little tool for things at times, nor scrip, right? That's... If I can put it this way, young people, you understand, you can't take your backpack, right? This was the sack that they would use for provisions. Believe me, they used to make fun of a mother's or a lady's purse. I would say that a kid's backpack is probably worse than a lady's purse. I could pick on my daughter, Darcy, who's here today. You empty out the school bag at the end of the school year, it's like, you know, there's a leftover sandwich from first semester in there still. There's pens and pencils and all kinds of curios. It's like, what? All right. They couldn't take their backpack, all right? Wow. So no staff, no backpack, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Now, we think of a coat, we think of the outer garment, but that actually is the inner garment, the undergarment. You know, when you go do an overnighter, what does mom always have you put in your backpack? Clean pair of, okay, I'll use the proper term, undergarments. There we go, all right? And this is the undergarment. And Jesus says, no, you can't even take a clean pair of underwear with you, all right? What? This seems like, Jesus, you're putting all these restrictions on the disciples. Aren't they going to be traveling? Don't they need a few things along for the trip? Well, let's keep on going. Verse 4. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. Jesus was saying, all right, as you come into a town, and it was customary among the Jews to allow traveling fellow Jews to come to their home. Well, as you're there in the town for a few days, you might discover that you didn't actually end up staying in the nicest home in town. Well, no. Don't take advantage of your position as an honored guest in the city and say, I think I'll pick another house. No, be content with where God has put you. A simple little thought for us where we're at right now in our life. Be content with where God has put you. And so the disciples go out without much supply at all. They have to go and whatever the first house they get to that allow them in, they abide there and stay there until their ministry is done. I'm reminded of what he will say in chapter 12. We'll get there. We've studied it years ago when we looked through the book of Matthew. But therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. This is chapter 12, verse 22 of Luke. What ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Down in verse 30 of chapter 12, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye first, or seek ye the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Here Jesus was asking his disciples to live out those truths that he later was recorded in the book of Luke, that he had taught on the Sermon on the Mount. I need to take no thought for my life. That's not what I worry about. It's not what I spend my energy on. My Father knows that I have need of them. We've seen displayed in our culture and time a great amount of fear. When the pandemic was first being announced in our country, and it's been plenty of jokes on all the online things, but all the stockpiling of toilet paper. Why were people doing that? Well, they didn't know their Father. My Father will take care of all that I need. He wants me to seek His kingdom first. No wonder the disciples were asked to preach the kingdom of God. And in doing that, they need to live out the example of trusting the Lord in everything. So no, don't take your staff, don't take your backpack, don't take any extra garments, don't take food, be content where God allows and provides for you, be content. Live out the reality that Jesus Christ is enough. Verse 5. And whosoever will not receive you, and this is the word welcome, and it's talking about welcoming their message. So it's not just about them personally, it's about who they represented, Jesus Christ, and who they are preaching for and the message that he was declaring, that he has come to be the king of their life. Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. It was a symbolic act of a severed relationship, of condemnation of their action. Jesus said, you separate from those who do not receive the message. Make it very clear that they are in a bad place. They're facing the judgment of God. So the message of the kingdom is full of hope, but it's also full of the reality that a sinner who rejects the message of Jesus Christ will face judgment, God's judgment. And so, verse 6, they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And so, this word preaching the gospel here is the idea of good news. And the word healing is back all the way to verse 1, doing the physical healings in demonstration that their hearts could be healed too. What an amazing opportunity for the disciples. First missionary journey. They're away from Christ. Christ has entrusted them with a message. They must lean on him and trust him when they're in their walk. They have no supplies along. And they get to go out and preach that Jesus is their Savior. And he's empowered them so they can actually heal people as well. Now, verse 7. Dramatic change, it seems. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, and this was a very good word. Luke was always precise, it seems, in his language. This is not Herod the Great. the Herod that was alive when Jesus was born. This is one of his sons, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas ruled a portion of his father's kingdom and therefore was called a tetrarch, all right? So now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Now, we know, and in fact, remember back in chapter 3, that Herod had imprisoned him. We know from the other Gospels that he also beheaded him. Now we find out here in Luke's Gospel that, wait a second, Herod had killed him, and now people are saying he's risen from the dead, and it perplexes Herod. And of some, verse 8, he heard that Elias had appeared. Now, that's the word for Elijah. In fact, we know from Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel had said that John the Baptist would go before Jesus in the spirit of Elias or in the spirit of Elijah. A quote from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And it could be that Herod Antipas, knowing some of the scriptures, may even know that verse. So he's hearing that, oh, some may, maybe it's Elijah. And of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again. That word risen is the same word that's used later on in the book of the resurrection of Christ. So Herod is scratching his head here. Who is this? I've killed John. I don't know about Elijah and one of the prophets that are risen again and someone being alive again. What's this? And Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired, or he sought, he actually, it's not just a desire, but he was actually actively engaged in trying to see Jesus. Now, to help understand where Luke is going, I'm giving you some clues. The disciples have preached the kingdom of God. They are experiencing the power and authority of Jesus Christ as he's helped them on their mission. They are declaring that Jesus is God. Herod here is asking a very telling question. Who is this? Well, Luke would like to answer that question for you, believer. He would like to answer that question for you. So keep your spiritual antennas turned on. There's much more to the story to be seen. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. This city was probably on the northeast shore of Galilee. There's some discussion as to exactly where it is, and we've looked at this already before as we've studied Luke. So he takes them away privately. Again, there's no recounting as in the other Gospels, of all the things that the Lord had helped them. There's not a long period of teaching or recorded here for us all. Again, it seems like just some travelogue, some facts. And yet he's up on the northeast shore of Galilee. And verse 11, and the people, or the crowd, the multitude, when they knew that Jesus was there, followed him, and he received them. He welcomed them. And notice, what did he speak unto them of? He spake unto them of the kingdom of God. The same thing that he asked the disciples to preach about him as they were out telling the nation of Israel about Jesus Christ. Jesus says the same thing. He is the coming king. He's the one who can redeem their heart. He's come to heal them of their sickness. He preached to them of the kingdom of God. And as verse 1, he healed them that had need of healing. So we see again the physical picture of what could take place in their heart if they trusted Christ. And when the day began to wear away, the beautiful, wonderful terminology of we're getting into the late afternoon, it's coming up to supper time. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, get food. For we are here in a desert place. We're in an uninhabited place. Now, the picture is this. It's not like they're in a literal desert where there's nothing around for miles and miles. No, what had happened is they had gathered outside of the city. Thus the word uninhabited or desert. There were not people there. And so the disciples are saying, ooh, it's getting near the end of the day. Jesus, don't you think we should let the folks get back into town, find lodging for the night, you know, grab the food from the market so they can buy food and have something to eat? Now, a very kind thought on the part of the disciples. What is funny in my mind, at least, is Jesus is God. Don't you think he already knew this? The disciples are, yes, maybe being kind, but wait a second. Do they not know who they are serving? Don't they know who they're talking to? Could it be that they're trying to maybe just a smidge, control the situation and not trust the control of their Savior and Lord? Oh, Jesus. We got people here. We got lots of people here. What are we doing about this? What are we doing about this? I mean, we've just been on a mission. We've served our great God. We know how to do ministry now. Jesus, don't you think we should maybe let the people go home now so they can get food? They're getting hungry. Hint, hint, I'm hungry too. Anyways, okay. So could it be that? But the question is very telling of their heart. Now, verse 13, here we come to the very point that Luke has been driving at all the way from verse 1. But Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. What? All right, let's put ourselves in, let's pick Peter, all right? Put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a minute. You've just come to Jesus and said, Jesus, we should probably send the folks away. You know, it's getting on towards supper. Let them get home, you know, before it gets dark. Take care of things. Get back to lodging for the night. We can start this ministry tomorrow again. And Jesus says, we'll give you them to eat. And, I mean, Peter knows how to count. And there's like, all right, 5,000 men plus women and children. Why would Jesus say this to me? Well, so you understand their answer. They said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We know from the other records that they didn't actually have it. They discovered one of the little boys had it. All right, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Except we should go and buy meat for all these people? Now, Peter is trying to think, and the disciples, the 12, are trying to think very logically here. But that's a problem. Too often, I think, in our spiritual life and in our life in general, we think through the logic of things every day. But do we have a heart to think spiritually about the matter? Why would Jesus say to the 12, give ye them to eat? Did he not know that they couldn't? He absolutely knew that they couldn't, but he needed them to know that they couldn't. 5 loaves, 2 fish? Peter, you're ridiculous. Let's see if we can get all of our money together. Wait a second. Jesus had just sent you on a mission. You weren't supposed to take anything. Give ye them to eat. Did they not just learn from chapter 8? From the incidents that had taken place before, did we not just learn that Jesus is Lord of both the natural and the supernatural world? He calmed the water, healed the demoniac of Gadara. Did we not see that he can control life, heals the poor woman with the issue of blood? He is Lord over death, raises Jairus' daughter. Did not the 12 just go on a mission where their needs were always met and they declared the truth that their king, Jesus, was God, very God? So no wonder Luke inserts, in the middle of all of this, Herod's telling question, who is this? Who is Jesus? Jesus wanted his disciples to know, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm in control of the natural world and the supernatural world. Life is not out of control with me. Death is not out of control with me. Disciples, you've trusted me before. Can you not trust me right now? What was the right response to Jesus' challenge, give ye them to eat? It was to say, Lord, we don't have anything. We can't, but you can. Jesus, what would you want us to do? We can't. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. We're just your servants. Lord, what would you want us to do? Verse 14. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, I like how the Lord just steps in. No rebuke, gentle love, and yet the action rebukes them and causes them to know their Savior better. Make them to sit down by 50s in a company. He gives them a task to do. And they did so, made them all sit down. Then he, Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And now notice a sweet example for the disciples and looking up to heaven. He blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and broke them and gave to his disciples to set before the multitude. We've been speaking of the 12 all the way through this passage. You see it back in verse 1? You see that the 12 came to tell Jesus, we need to let the folks go. And now we find that Jesus wants them to know who they really are. Yes, you've been used of the Lord in ministry, but you still need to grow. You still need to learn. Yes, you've trusted the Lord in ministry. God has provided for your needs in the past. You need to trust him today, too. Disciple, follower, student. He wasn't calling them the sent ones here. He was wanting them to know that they need to still follow Jesus. So he gave to the disciples, and they were to give to the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Who is Jesus? Student, God wants you to learn more about him today. I can't do COVID-19. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than all of us. But does that mean that it's out of control? Does that mean that our God has forgotten us or failed us? If I can steal the Lord's words, sit down and let's have some food. Student, learn who Jesus is. Focus, like Jesus did, on your heavenly Father. Look to him for the supply. His blessing will provide and protect us. Verse 17. He is more than enough. He is more than enough. I don't have the end of the story for us today. I have today. What is today? Sunday. Well, I'm glad you sat down. I'm glad you're looking to heaven. You've taken some time out of your life to say stop and say, Lord, I want to hear from you today. I'm glad that Luke recorded this for us. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the one that is the Lord of this world. He's the Lord of the supernatural world. He's in charge of my life, and he's in charge of my death. Will I trust him? When Jesus asked his disciples to give them to eat, he was asking them to trust him. So let me learn more about my Savior today. In the midst of my current trial, in a challenge that's bigger than me, let me trust my wonderful Lord and Savior, who will provide all of my daily needs. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, Jesus told us in another place. Don't worry about tomorrow. No, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself in the Lord's hands. Jesus had taught his disciples on their mission much about trusting him. Like the disciples, believers, don't forget what you have already learned about the Lord. I could spend hours, and you know your preacher well, telling you stories of God's provision, even in just in my own personal life. And then as it expands out to my family and to my friends, the recounting of God's grace, provision, protection, it's multitudinous. What should I do with that knowledge? Keep learning about him today and trust him today. Know that your King, your Savior, your Lord is still on the throne. Know that he will supply your daily bread. So live today for the Lord. Preach the kingdom of God. Walk by faith in your wonderful Savior, who will give you to eat, who will care for your every need, who will walk with you all the way to his kingdom. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the wonderful truth that you've so, and at least from my mind, dramatically put in front of us. How your word can so affect us at the right time, at the right moment, is amazing to me. That's the work of the Spirit of God. May we acknowledge again today your great power. You are omnipotent. Your great sovereignty. You rule over this world. You rule over the supernatural world. You rule over my life. And you control even my death. And so I can trust you every day. Thank you that my life is in your hands. Thank you that you've promised to care for my every need. Does not my Heavenly Father know that I have need of all these things? So help me today to seek your kingdom, to pursue, to let the passion and the burden of my heart, the worry of my life, if I can put it that way, be about following you, loving you, learning more about you. And may I walk by faith, trusting you to care for all that is necessary in my life. Thank you for teaching us today, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to serve you faithfully this week and know you better, to learn again the wonderful truths of who you are and what you can do. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.